Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. And as you're turning, I know all of us have heard of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had a Sunday school ministry in the Chicagoland area. And he had many young people across that city coming to his Sunday school. One young man actually walked several miles to attend. And when asked why he did so, why don't you go to a Sunday school that's closer to you? And he replied, because they have a feller over there that loves me. They love me. You know, this morning and this evening, we are going to look at a father who loved his sons. He loved them so deeply. In fact, he was willing to give his life for them. So let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 15. And usually, theologians break this chapter up in three distinct sections or parables. They say there is the lost sheep, which we see in verses 1 through 7, the lost coin in verses 8 through 10, and the lost son, which we are going to be looking at this morning. But really, the whole chapter is one parable using three different metaphors, which all address the central point, which is that Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, here in Luke chapter 15, the Trinity is linked together in the recovery of the lost. For example, in the first picture, we see Christ as a good shepherd laying down his life to save the lost sheep. In the second picture, the woman sweeping her house for the lost coin illustrates the Holy Spirit working through the church to save others. And then in the third picture, God the Father is seen in this earthly father seeking his lost son. Now, we've studied the lost sheep and we've studied the lost coin. And this past Wednesday, we began looking at the lost son. And so far, we have examined verses 11 through 16, where we find, and this was our first point Wednesday, the younger son's request. And we see that request in verses 11 and 12. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, this really was an outrageous request, tantamount to wishing that his father was dead, because it was customary, it was really only appropriate for a son to receive his inheritance after the death of his father. And so for this son to tell his father, I want my inheritance and I want it now, was really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. But because you're not dead, I still want my inheritance because it's more important to me than you are, dead or alive. And so I want it and I want it now. Well, this dishonorable request was followed by, and this is our second point, the younger son's rebellion. We see that in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The Greek word used here for wasted means to scatter, which tells us this young son just threw away all that he had, all that had been given to him. Hence the word prodigal, which means senseless, extravagant, self-indulgent. He dissipated away everything that he was graciously given. He trashed his life, which brought about grave consequences, which we see in verses 14 through 16, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain or long to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Literally, this young man was eating the slop of the pigs. He was battling the pigs for their food. Now, I would dare say none of us have ever been in that situation, but if you are battling a pig or pigs for food, guess who's going to win? I think that's very clear. Not a pretty picture. Ladies and gentlemen, this is as low as a person can go. Here was this Jewish young man from a very fine family, living now in a Gentile country, being outrageously immoral, but then finding himself not only taking care of pigs, but eating the food of the pigs, becoming just like one of the pigs. I say he is now destitute and helpless, which really is an accurate picture of the sinner who rebels against God, from whom all blessings flow, and thereafter ends up poor and hungry and helpless and hopeless as he tries to fill his stomach with the world's pig slop. Such food never fills the soul. Christ said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. There was no one to help him. There was no one to pity him. There was no one who cared. The way of the transgressor is always hard. Let us never think that we can sin and win. Now, at this point in the story, the father re-entered the picture, for the father re-entered the mind of his son. Which brings us to our third point, and that is the young son's repentance. Notice verse 17. And when he came to himself, that is such an important statement. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? In other words, when this younger son came to his senses, you know, when you're following the world and its ways, you're not thinking clearly. But when he came to his senses and isn't thinking clearly, thinking accurately, thinking rightly, rightly assessing one's condition, the first step in the repentance process. Seeing yourself as God sees you, wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Honestly, to repent means to change one's mind. And that is exactly what this young man is now doing as he correctly evaluated his circumstances. Living with the pigs finally righted his thinking. How sad it took that to right his thinking. Don't go that far before you start thinking right. And notice what he said as he talked to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I die with hunger? Now, a hired man was what we call a day laborer. He was the poorest of the poor who hoped, as he stood on the street corner, that someone would come along and hire him, give him a job for the day. He was usually unskilled, only able to do manual labor. Well, this son remembered that his father gave such workers more than they generally needed, meaning his father went above and beyond the call of duty, the requirements of the law. He treated these day laborers, these hired workers, well, which meant he gave them more than enough bread. And that was very attractive to him. I mean, when you're filling your stomach with the food that pigs eat, and you remember that The hired hands of your fathers have a full stomach of good food. I mean, that's attractive, amen? So remembering his father's generosity to his hired hands was certainly appealing to him, especially in his condition. And just maybe he would extend the same mercy and grace to him, because he knows his father is not vengeful. Remember, loving people are not vengeful people. Loving people don't carry a grudge. You know, carrying a grudge will bring you to an early grave. I know when I've tried to carry a grudge, I'm the one that's carrying the grudge. You know, you get to a point where it really gets too heavy. And I think sometimes the Lord allows that heaviness to become so heavy that you say, enough is enough. I don't need to live this way any longer. But his father was not vengeful. His father loved. Now, hired men, and I'm trying to put everything in perspective. I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. Hired men were not slaves. You know, when we think of a slave, we think of the lowest of the low. Well, hired men were even below slaves. Slaves lived with the family. Slaves had a place to stay. They had a bed to sleep in, which meant they weren't necessarily paid wages, but they were supported. They were properly cared for they were a part of the household. The owner took good care of them by providing for all their needs, and maybe along the way, he might even give them some pocket money for discretionary spending. But the point is, these hired men were lower than even the slaves. They had no one to continually care for them. They were simply at the mercy of whoever might hire them. And sometimes they were hired, sometimes they weren't. And when they were hired, they received what is called a day's wage, a denarius. But that is all they could hope for. And so again, because he was broken, and he was alone, and he was sad, but he was penitent, he was ready to believe in his Father, to believe in his Father's goodness, compassion, generosity, mercy. Remember, repentance and faith go together. And so he believed in his Father because he knew his Father was a giving and forgiving man. And so penitently he was ready to return home and receive forgiveness and do whatever works. Notice that he was willing to do whatever works he needed to make full restitution, be reconciled, even if he was just a hired hand, even if he was lower than a slave. And so we read in verses 18 and 19, the young man saying, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man's sensible thinking now moved his will, which is how repentance works. He was now ready to bear the full responsibility of his sin. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't blaming anyone. And so he confessed about his own self-indictment. I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. The Greek word for against heaven actually means I have sinned into heaven, meaning my sins are so high or so many, they pile up to heaven. They pile up as high as heaven. Perhaps we have here a reflection of Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, where we read, and he said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our transgression is grown up unto the heavens. Our transgression, our trespass, is grown up unto the heavens. The Son was telling and was holding nothing back. He was genuinely penitent. He was fully denying himself. He was not trying to defend himself, which tells us true penitence matched with true trust in his Father's love and forgiveness paves the road upon which a sinner returns. Now he knows he never would be a son again, but that's okay. He has already resigned to that fact, but perhaps, just perhaps, his Father will give him a job and will make him a hired man. And over all the years that it takes, he will work to pay back all that he has thrown away, all that he has trashed. I hope, I really think, my dad will give me that opportunity. Now let me say, this is not just to say that every sinner who repents gets this bad, because every sinner doesn't get this bad. But the point here is we need to know what this Father is going to do to a sinner who is as bad as he can get. Because if he acts in grace toward this one who is as bad as possible, then there's hope for those who aren't. There's hope for us. Which brings us to our fourth point, and that's the Father's reception. Notice verse 20. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now the Pharisees presumed, as Christ was telling this story, that the Father's reception would be very cool, very calculated. The Father would initially refuse to meet his son. Remember the story of David and Absalom. When Absalom wanted to come home, he came back to Jerusalem, but did David meet him? No. And so they figured that that's how this father would treat his son. And he would make him sit outside the gate of his house, which would then give all the townsfolk plenty of time to come by and heap scorn and abuse and slander on him for the way he had dishonored his father. And then there was the retribution to pay, and pay he would, which meant he would be required to work as long as he needed to pay back in full what he owed, what he had taken and wasted of the family estate. And please understand, all the rabbis taught that repentance included works. A man, yes, needed to be sorry for his sin, but to find favor with God, he also had to work to be reinstated or to find restitution. It was faith and works. But rather than return evil for evil, rather than follow the game plan of the rabbis, this godly father, while his son was still a great way off, saw him, which tells me he was looking for him. He was seeking him. Aren't you glad we have a father who seeks us? If he didn't seek us, we would not be found. What love our Heavenly Father bestows on us to seek us. And in seeing him, the Father had compassion for him. That word compassion really means his gut felt for him. I'm sure a huge physical change had taken place in his son's appearance, and not for the better, which made his father feel sick to his stomach. Oh, the ravages of sin. Sin destroys everything that's wholesome and beautiful. It leaves its mark and makes people look old before they're old. And Christ said that as he had compassion on his son, his heart yearned for his son. He ran. He couldn't get to his son fast enough. The Greek word used here is a technical word for running. It's a word used for running in a stadium, which makes the point this father ran as if he was running in a race. And when you run in a race, you run with all your might. Can we say he sprinted? That must have been quite a spectacle to see this old man sprinting. Now, in the Middle East, men of stature didn't run, because to run meant you had to expose your legs, which was considered something very shameful. And so they didn't run, and they wore what? Long robes to cover their legs. But if you did run, if you wanted to run, if you felt the need to run, what did you have to do? You had to pull up your robe, which then revealed your legs, which tells us that this is just what this father did. Shame or no shame, he was going to get to his son as quickly as possible. I love that. And then Christ continued. His father kissed him. The Greek used here tells us he repeatedly kissed him. Now, I need to say one more thing regarding the father's heart. He wanted to get to his son before his son got to the village, before the scribes and Pharisees got to him. He wanted to protect his son from the shame, from the scorn, from the abuse, from the slander that the scribes and Pharisees would surely heap on him. After all, isn't this the son that wished his father dead? Isn't this the son that took a third of the estate and just trashed it? If you know anything about families, you know it takes a while to build up your estate. Sometimes it takes generations to build up the money, the wealth of a family. And he had thrown it all away. His lust had conceived to a point he threw everything his dad and his granddad and his great-granddad had accumulated for him. And so, to the scribes and the Pharisees, he deserved the scorn and the ridicule and the slander. But this father who had been dishonored by his son now dishonored himself by embracing his wretched boy. And I say, oh, what love! He took his son's shame, which tells me that this father was doing exactly what Jesus did. He came down into our world to run the gauntlet and to bear the shame and the slander and the mockery of our sin, our sinful ways. God laid on him our iniquities. He throws his arms around us, and he is reconciled with us. Again, I say, oh, what love. Oh, what love. Now, in verse 21, the son began his statement of repentance. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But before he could say, make me as one of your hired men. Remember, that is what he was willing to be. The father interrupted him and said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. But the reason in salvation, in repentance, in reconciliation, there is no need for works. He didn't need to come back and be a hired servant. Remember, Paul said of salvation, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." And that grace now, because the son's repentance was real and his faith was true, his father responded with complete forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, that's the picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes all our sin and all our guilt away. He did not have to become a hired hand. Now think again about this story. The son started out, and so did the listeners. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were hearing this account. Notice the first part of the chapter. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured and saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying..." So the son started out, and so did the listeners, with the Jewish understanding of repentance, which included faith and works. But then they ended up, and so do we, with a divine understanding of repentance, which includes faith and grace. Aren't you glad there's faith and grace? Which is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Like the son, we as wretched sinners can cast ourselves on the grace and mercy and forgiveness of a loving God who has come all the way down from heaven to this evil, sinful world, who has run the gauntlet, who has taken the cross's shame, and can I say he's taken our shame? We sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So that he can now throw his arms around us and protect us from shame and give to us sonship." Sonship. We are sons of God. Now let me ask you, as you look at your life, is that something you deserved? Is that something that should be bestowed on you? I certainly didn't deserve it. When I come to my senses, I'm not a very good person. None of us are good people. Maybe we aren't eating the slop of pigs, but we have a heart that's still wicked and sinful. In fact, the Bible says we're desperately wicked. And the problem with so many people today is they don't want to come to that sense of understanding. We have a lot of pride. We want to think we're okay. We're not as bad as so-and-so. But ladies and gentlemen, if it wasn't even for God's grace, I mean, we would be... where would we be? Where would we be? But in his grace and mercy, Grace giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy withholding what we do deserve. He makes us sons. And when he can do that for you and me, he is exuberant. He is joy-filled. Remember, there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And this joy is so comprehensive. Our Heavenly Father throws a party. Ladies and gentlemen, that is how much he loves you. Can we imagine God rejoicing when you turn from your sin and turn to Christ for your salvation? He rejoices. God rejoices for you. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It's not faith in works. It's faith in grace. Again, the son's request, the son's rebellion, the son's repentance, and the father's reception.